speaks to us through creation. He speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us in our praying. Do get a Bible and let him speak to us through his word. It's a real privilege for me to have Gabriel here because my mum was born in Uganda. So I can't help but remember her as I hear Gabriel sing. And also, I've learned so much through my mum's faith, as I have from many of her friends over the years. So it's a great privilege to come to this. And you know, as we come to this reading, I'm always struck at how does Luke, who's writing this, and it's page 1059, Luke 23, how does Luke know all this about Jesus' death? Luke was an associate of Paul's. That's the link he has with the apostles. But it also is pretty clear from Luke's gospel that Mary, the mother of Jesus, gave Luke a lot of the information for his gospel. And you wonder whether some of what's even written here is Mary remembering the events. Isn't that quite something as we look at it? Will you do something with me? Will you turn your Bible upside down now as you do it? Because the crazy thing about this passage, have you got it there? Is it's all topsy-turvy. It's all topsy-turvy. And in fact, I sometimes do this with my daughter. We kind of pretend to read upside down, and she goes, "Daddy, it's the wrong way round. It's the wrong way round." And I think mums, you sometimes say that to your kids. "You got it on the wrong way round," or "it's the wrong way round." And I can't read this passage but think at times, it's the wrong way round. So read it with me, and as I'm reading it, we'll kind of look for the wrong way round bits, okay? So here we go, Luke 23, we're reading quite a long reading, down to verse 25. This is the second trial of Jesus. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first one with the Jewish leaders. Now he's going to Pilate, who is the Roman authority. The whole assembly, verse 1 of 23, rose and led him off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus says, "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. So remember that, okay? Clock it. Jesus is the king of the Jews. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted, "He stirs up trouble all over Judea. By his teaching, he started in Galilee and has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. This is King Herod. King, or so-called king, of the Jews. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracles. So he plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him, dressing him in an elegant robe. They sent him back to Pilate. And that day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. It's the wrong way round. Herod wasn't the true king. Jesus was the true king. But Herod is mocking and deriding and questioning Jesus, while he pretends to be the king. But it goes on. Pilate called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." But with one voice, they cried out, "Away with this man, release Barabbas to us." Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Imagine Mary, the mother of Jesus, hearing that. "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore I will have him punished and then released. But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. We're going to look tonight at peer pressure. When our culture and those around us are shouting at us to do one thing, will we be like Pilate? Their shouts prevailed, so Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. He released Barabbas, the criminal, the murderer, and surrendered Jesus to be crucified. It's the wrong way around. It's topsy-turvy. Which, if you're an international student, is one of those weird phrases we use in the English language that means it's the wrong way around. It's something's not as it should be. Or is this God working things out to teach us something this morning and through his word? Should we pray and ask that it would be? Father, I know that you are the God who made all things. And as we've seen in previous weeks, this is not some accident happening here. So Lord, while we see it and we say, what's going on? It's the wrong way around. Yet Lord, teach us why it was like this. Show us what you're trying to teach us this morning. Speak to us, God. Mums, dads, those who aren't married, those who are older, those who know you and have known you for many years, and those who are seeking you or wondering about you this morning. God, speak to us, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reading the paper yesterday, and I found this in the letters column. And it says this: sir, you have run no fewer than 3 advertisements from large well-known stores for gift days for Mother's Day on Sunday, March the 2nd. This is Mothering Sunday and should never be confused with Mother's Day. He's kind of going, it's not that, it's this. Which has come, Mother's Day, he said, has come over from the Americans and is, I believe, always celebrated on the same date each year. Mothering Sunday is a church festival which comes on the 4th Sunday in Lent and celebrates a lovely historical occasion dating back to the 16th century. And I read that and I thought, now that's interesting. What's all that about? What is the real roots of Mothering Sunday? I know very well, because my mom now lives in America, that Mother's Day in America is different. It is the second Sunday of May. But what's the business of Mothering Sunday? And this today, what we're celebrating, is it just Mother's Day? Is it just a kind of something that, the card shops have created? Or is there some reasoning and thinking behind it? And it does. I've investigated it just the last couple of days. And it does. It dates back to the 16th century. Mothering Sunday. That's what this is. It's the 4th Sunday in Lent. That's part of the reason why we're going through the stories of Jesus' trial and the Good Friday stories leading up to Easter. Because we're in that time of Lent leading up to Easter. And the 4th Sunday in Lent was the Sunday when the reading, traditionally, in the churches across the UK, was from Galatians chapter 4, and where it talked about the slave woman and the free woman, and how the church, God's people, are not descendants of the slave woman, we're descendants of the free woman. We're free. And Mothering Sunday was a day when you celebrated freedom, and people were allowed to go back. Slaves were allowed to go back on Mothering Sunday to their families, to their mums. And hence, Mothering Sunday was remembered, and people had that chance to connect with their mums. And we, as a church, on that Sunday, were to remember that we're free. We're free. And so this morning, it's entitled Finding Freedom, which I decided to call it even before I knew that Mothering Sunday was actually about celebrating our freedom as God's people. And the thing I want us to think about this Sunday morning is free from pretense, freedom from pretense, and freedom from guilt. Those are 2 points. That's all I want us to look at this morning. Freedom from pretense and freedom from guilt. Now, you and I know that we live in a world where both of these things just are all over the place. I know for mums these are issues, for dads these are issues, for those in church, these are issues. For those outside of church, these are issues. How can we know freedom from pretense? How can we know freedom from guilt? And where in this passage does God speak into those things? Because the first one I want us to look at, freedom from pretense, is as we just focus on Herod and Jesus. If you like, tonight we're looking at Pilate and Jesus, but this morning we're going to look at Herod and Jesus as we look at freedom from pretense, and then we're going to look at Barabbas and Jesus as we look at freedom from guilt. So are you with me? Herod first. Let's dive into the passage. Look down with me at Luke 23. We're just going to look at verses 8 to verse 12. Or let's start even at verse 6. On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been waiting to see him. From what he heard about him, he had hoped to see him perform some miracles. So he plied him with questions, but Jesus gave no answer. You need a little bit of background here. Herod was Herod Antipas. He was the Herod that had chopped off John the Baptist's head. And he was usually based in Galilee. Galilee is this sea in northern Israel. And it's the sea around which Jesus did a lot of his ministry. In fact, Herod's palace was in Tiberias, which is on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. And about 10 miles away, which is just like over to Shoreham or something, just a bit past Shoreham, was where Jesus did most of his ministry, in an area and a region around called Capernaum. And Herod was one of these men who was kind of a puppet king. He was actually not even properly Jewish. He would there was loads of intermarriage in the family. He wasn't descendant of the line of David, which is where the kings of Israel were going to come from. He was in no way a king. He was kind of a propped up king for appearance sake to the people. And in fact, the reason he was down in Jerusalem at this time was for the show of doing the Passover, so that his people might think that he was really wanting to see God, but he wasn't interested in seeking God. You see, Herod was a pretender to the throne. He was a pretender to the rightful place that was Jesus. And in our lives, so often, there's pretense, isn't there? You know, we live in a world where fake Rolexes abound and fake this and fake that, because people are pretending to be richer than they are. They're pretending to be better parents than they are. They're pretending to be better Christians than they are. Pretending. And you know, some of the worst pretense in our lives is when we pretend to take Jesus' rightful place. We pretend to be kings. We pretend to build palaces and homes that we think we're in complete control over. We pretend to feel like our children or our domain is our little empire. We're kings, or so we think. And we kind of make on this show to everyone else that we're in control of it all. When do you know what tomorrow really holds? No. I don't got a clue what tomorrow really holds. I keep being surprised by what God is doing around me, what others do around me, which is outside of my control. And sometimes we pretend to be these kings, but it's not us who's the real king. It's Jesus who's the real king. Jesus is the real king. And if you want to know freedom from pretense, you know what you need to get? You need to get up close to reality. Reality is more important than appearance. Reality is more important than appearance. Will you say that with me? Reality is more important than appearance. If you want to be free from pretense, don't work on your appearance. Work at the reality. Work at defining the reality. Work at seeing what it really is. And I'll tell you, for starters, the reality is you and I are not kings. We're not in control of our lives as much as we'd like to think we are. The reality is Jesus is the king. And in this amazing scene here with Herod, Jesus has not got any pretense in him at all. They're mocking him. They're deriding him. He looks like the prisoner, but actually he's free. He's free from pretense because he knows who he is. He knows that he's the king. And Herod, with all his soldiers and palace and throne, he's trying to make a point. He's a pretender. because Jesus is the true King. So, freedom from pretense, freedom from pretending to be the King, but also there's something else you see here as we look in these verses. Do you notice how verse 8, Herod said, Herod saw Jesus and he was greatly pleased. For a long time he had been wanting to see him. He wasn't just a pretender at being a king. He was actually a pretender at his wanting to see Jesus. He might have said he wanted to see Jesus. He might have had something in him that was kind of intrigued and wanting Jesus to put on a kind of show and be entertained by him. You notice how he's saying, from what he'd heard, he'd hoped to see him perform some miracle or other. Do you see that there in verse 8? And sometimes I think you and I are around the things of God or kind of interested a bit in the things of God because hoping we're going to see something spectacular. We'll do a little bit. We'll maybe come on Sunday or, you know, be interested or maybe just come even once or twice a year or even come week by week. And what we're doing is we're not necessarily after what's real. We're after some kind of pretense or show. Or maybe we're making a pretense to somebody else. Herod was a bit like that. Because you see, if he really had wanted to see Jesus, if he really had wanted to find out more about him, he could have traveled the 10 miles from Tiberias to Capernaum. He could have gone that distance and seen Jesus do all these things and heard his teachers, but he wasn't really interested. He couldn't be bothered. He wanted Jesus to come and meet him on his terms. But when that situation arrives, when we wait for Jesus to come and meet us on our terms, do you notice what Jesus says to him? What does Jesus say to him? Nothing. Nothing. I meet people who are waiting for Jesus to come and meet them on their terms, and they say, well, God doesn't seem to be saying anything to me. Because are you really serious about meeting Jesus? Because if you were, he would say something to you. If you weren't just pretending to be interested, but actually genuinely, even this morning, wanting to meet with God, not just to come to a service, but to meet with God. If you're willing, not just physically, but in your heart, to go that extra 10 miles, to say, yes, I don't want just the pretense of coming to a service or a church. I want to encounter and meet with Jesus. I want to know who he is. If that's you, Jesus will speak to you. Jesus will show you that he really is King. And when you hear that, you won't go, oh, no, I didn't want to hear that. You'll say, wow, that's true. I want him to be my King. And we'll get off our throne and let him take the throne. But Jesus knows that Herod's pretending. So of all the trials that Jesus has in these chapters, this is the one where he doesn't even open his mouth. He's silent. If Jesus is being silent in your life right now, don't give up. Persevere. Let him know that you're willing to go the extra 10 miles. Willing to make that effort to seek him because you don't want the pretense in your life. You want to be free from pretense. You want to get to reality. And in your own life, as you think about not just your spiritual life, but as you think about your parenting or your work, work on the real bit, not the appearance bit. Work on being a good parent or being a good mom, being a good dad. Don't work on trying to look like you're a good mom or a good dad. Work on working hard, not trying to look like you're working hard. Do you know the difference? That's freedom from pretense. That's when it's like, this is the picture I had in my mind as I was doing this, and I can't vividly show you this because you'll see why in a moment. But when I'm around, I've got two sisters, my mum, I've got three sisters-in-law, and my wife. I seem to have a lot of women folk around me, and recently we were just at a wedding for my sister, and everyone's decked out in their high heels, and one thing I see almost across the board with women is that this huge sigh of relief when they take off their high heels. It's like the feeling that comes when you get the freedom from pretense bit right in your life. It's like we guys, it's like when we take off our, you know, our ties. I never wear a tie because I just, you know, it's just not me. But I see Sean sometimes come back from work, he's wearing a tie, it's like, let me have this conversation with you. Once I've got off my tie, phew. Freedom from pretense. Do you need that? Do you need just to somehow get real today? Not just real about who you are, but real about who God is, who Jesus is. Learn from Jesus' inheritance here. Freedom from pretense. But secondly, lastly, freedom from guilt. Freedom from guilt. You notice here how, as we look at Jesus right at the end, he's before Pilate. Pilate has said three times, this man is innocent. Jesus is innocent. And again, we see this topsy-turviness because as we're seeing Jesus' innocence, this character is introduced to us, Barabbas, who is playing guilty. He's a murderer. He's a murderer. And as we get through this passage, we come to the final verse in verse 25, where it says that he, Pilate, released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder. That man is freed. And the one they asked for, and they surrender Jesus, who is being clearly said in verse 4 and verse 14 and verse 22 that he is innocent. That man is condemned. So what's going on here? Is this another picture of pretense? No, no, no. This is a powerful picture of the truth. This is a picture of how Jesus, the innocent one, takes the place of Barabbas, the guilty one. Now, who are we like? Remember, we're trying to get good at not doing the pretense thing. We're trying to do the reality thing. Pretense is often driven by pride. Reality is where you need to start getting humble. The reality is you and I are not innocent like Jesus. The reality is you and I are guilty like Barabbas. Now, I'm not on, particularly on Mothering Sunday, wanting to promote false guilt. You know what I mean, mums? God, you know, that mum over there, she makes brilliant, you know, cakes for the parties and all I do is flapjacks. That kind of false guilt that makes you feel like a rubbish dad or rubbish mum because you've not spent this time, you know? You know when you've kind of watched Peppa Pig for the fifth time that day and you're a bit frustrated and you think, am I being a rubbish dad because I'm not entering into the world of my daughter? That's false guilt. I'm not up for promoting false guilt. But the way we deal with guilt in our life is not by pretending that we don't have any guilt. You don't get free from guilt by saying, you know, I'm not guilty. I'm pretending. Because I know, and you know, and our mums know, and more to the point, God knows that you and I are guilty. You and I have messed up. You and I, before a holy God, have broken his law. You want to know what Jesus has to say about where you and I stand with him? Look what Jesus has to say. See whether you think you maybe are a bit more like Barabbas. This is what he says in Matthew chapter 5, 21. Jesus says, you have heard it say, was said to people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, which is like just a form of abuse, verbal abuse, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fires of hell. That's Jesus' words. Should we read on a bit later? Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, Jesus says, that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And he goes on again and talks about, and is in danger of the fires of hell. Barabbas was a guilty man awaiting judgment, probably crucifixion. You and I are guilty men and women awaiting judgment. And if we don't get it sorted, awaiting hell. That's not my words. That's Jesus' words. We don't find freedom from guilt by pretending we're not guilty. But in this picture, In this picture of this topsy-turviness, we find how we can get freedom. Because Jesus takes the place of Barabbas. Jesus takes the place of Barabbas, and the guilty one goes free, while the innocent one takes the guilt and the punishment and is crucified. And the way to find freedom from guilt is to acknowledge you're guilty and go to Jesus and accept that he is innocent and can take your guilt and pay for it on that cross of Calvary in his crucifixion. And that what happened to Jesus was for you and I. The way you find freedom from guilt is by humbly coming to Jesus and trusting in him and saying, Jesus, like Gabriel did, like I had to do in my life, like many here could testify and say they've done and say, Jesus, I've sinned. Sin means we've broken his commands. We've tried to rebel against him. Jesus, I've sinned. And I thank you, Jesus, for taking my sin, for dying in my place so that I could be free, could go free. And then, you see, you and I walk around not just feeling free, but being free because the punishment for the wrong things I've done has been dealt with. Jesus' word to you this morning is wants to say, I've done it. Do you know that feeling when you've crossed something off your to-do list, or you've got a long to-do list and you haven't crossed something off, but someone else comes to you and says, I've done it for you. Isn't that a great feeling? Jesus comes and says, I've done it for you. I've stood in your place. You're free from guilt. Go your way. Go free. But you only get that freedom if you give it to him, because there's no one else who's innocent. Only Jesus never broke any of God's laws. Only him. He's the only one who can take your guilt away. And this Mothering Sunday, I can't think of a better day to come and find that freedom by coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I put my trust in you. So I want to ask this morning, do you want freedom? It's Mothering Sunday. Do you want to be a slave to pretense? A slave to guilt? Or do you want to be free? Do you want to be free? I would love it if we could just bow our heads right now and you do that soul searching in your heart on those two questions. Do you want freedom from pretense? Do you want freedom from guilt? Search your heart. Are you willing to go the extra 10 miles on this with God? To go and encounter him this morning? To meet him and see him for who he is and what he's done for you? Just ask him, say, Jesus, if you're king, I want you to show me. Jesus, if you are king, I want you to be my king. Come and bring to him your sin. Say, Jesus. He knows it. Say, Jesus, this is what I've done. This is who I am. Say, Jesus, will you take my sin, my guilt? I want to be free. First, I want to say a simple prayer that if you want to know freedom from pretense, you can pray with me and echo it in your heart. Father God, I'm sorry for where I've been pretending. Sorry for where the appearance has mattered more to me than the reality. I don't want to pretend anymore. I don't want to pretend to be king anymore. you are King Jesus. Be my King. Lord, as a parent, help me not to pretend. As a student, help me not to pretend. As a Christian, help me not to pretend. In my work, help me not to pretend. Help me work on the reality, Lord. By your grace, help me be the man or the woman that you want me to be. And now a prayer for those knowing you need freedom from guilt. Maybe you need both. Father God, I know I'm guilty. I know I've sinned. Please forgive me. Please take my guilt. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he died on that cross for me so that I could be forgiven. I now want to live in his freedom. I want to walk with him all the days of my life in Jesus' name. Amen.